So let me ask you a question this morning. If you were called to change the world, where would you begin? If you had been given a calling and a mission to transform everything that's taking place, where would you go first? I'm not sure about you, but I think I would try to find the biggest place with the most people I could possibly find. I might go to the White House and make a pronouncement from there. I might go to a huge football stadium filled with people and great jumbotrons and make my announcement from there. I might try to contact all of the networks, all of the cable stations, all of the folks that are providing content now and say, look, major announcement, you need to be sure you're covering this. You show up, this is where I'm going to be when I pronounce that the world is forever changed. If I were alive in Jesus' time, I would probably choose the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or the Emperor's Palace in Rome. One of those places where when you do something significant, people stop and they pay attention to what you're doing. So where did Jesus go when he was beginning to fulfill the mission for which he had come? Where did he go when it was time to begin that ministry? Strangely enough, he went to the place that doesn't make much sense when you think about it. The Bible says he went to the wilderness and stayed there 40 days. Called and commissioned with a message that was going to change the world. And he went away into the wilderness. Not just any wilderness, he went into the Judean wilderness, which is completely different from what you and I think about when we hear that term. You know, when we hear the term wilderness, we usually think about being out in the middle of the woods somewhere, tall trees and shady groves and creeks running through the middle of it. And that's kind of what we think about when we think about going out into the American wilderness. This is what the wilderness was like where Jesus went. There was rocks, and there was sand, and there was heat, and there was wind. That's it. Nothing growing, nobody to be seen, just rocks and sand and heat. And he went there for 40 days. Why did Jesus begin in such a place? The answer is even more confusing because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Lord led Jesus into the desert, and he led him there to be tempted. That's what Matthew says. Why would the Father do such a thing to his Son at the beginning of his ministry? This is what I believe. The Father knew that Jesus had to make some decisions, the kinds of decisions that were needed, that had to be made, and they had to be made under the real pressure of being in the wilderness, dealing with temptation and making choices. What was it he needed to decide? He needed to decide what kind of Savior was he going to be. Jesus, before you ever begin this ministry, you have to determine in the depths of your own soul, spirit, and heart, what kind of Savior are you going to be? And the way he responded to the devil would set the path for the way he would live his life from that day till the day of the cross. So this morning, as we continue to look at the life of Jesus, as we walk through a year in the life of Jesus, I want us to begin where Jesus began. In the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, because each of those temptations represented a path that Jesus could have chosen that would have determined what kind of Savior he was seeking to be. And we're going to find out what all of this has to do with you and with me, because our own spiritual lives, our own walk with Jesus, is found in the temptations in the wilderness as well. So let's jump in together. Let's see what the Bible has to say. The first temptation was this: choose the way of personal satisfaction. Jesus, if you're going to be the Savior, you need to be a Savior in such a way that you're looking out for yourself. It came when Jesus was ravenously hungry. 40 days, rock, sand, heat, and nothing to eat. And Satan came to Jesus with that temptation: if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan was doing two things. Number one, he was challenging the very identity of Christ. If you are the Son of God, if this is true, if what happened to you, and next week we're going to go backward to the baptism of Jesus, if that was real, then you need to prove it. Prove it to me. Prove it to me in the way I demand that you prove yourself to me. You know, people do that to Jesus all of the time these days. If you really are Jesus, if you are the Savior, then you do things my way. You answer my questions. You fulfill my desires. You do it the way I want you to do it. And as with Satan, one of the things we'll discover is Jesus does not play that game with us. We are not given the privilege of defining who Jesus is going to be. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is who he declares himself to be. Whether that's what you want or not, whether that's what you believe or not, whether that's what you would like him to be or not, he is who he is. And Satan, at the beginning of this temptation, was trying to say, okay, you do this my way. And from the beginning, Jesus said, not one chance. But he followed through with the temptation. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, this all makes sense. You're hungry. You have the power to do it. Turn these stones into bread and ease your hunger. After all, you have been suffering for some time. You have sacrificed so much. Now is the time. You can do it. It's nothing to you. Here are the stones. Command them to become bread. You have the power. And if you do this, then you'll have something instant to eat. You can satisfy your appetite. It seems so simple. It seems logical, doesn't it, for Jesus to do something like that? But behind the words was the real temptation. And the real temptation was this: make the goal of your ministry your own satisfaction. Jesus, from the beginning, make sure that you use your power and you make your decisions in a way that's going to satisfy yourself, that's going to meet your own desires, fulfill your own appetites, and do the things you want to do for yourself. In other words, Jesus, choose a path with no sacrifice. The best thing you could do is to make sure that your divine power meets your needs, and that means choose a path that will not lead to the cross. Turn these stones into bread. Make it easy on yourself. Be the kind of Savior who doesn't have to go to the cross. Make it easy on yourself. Do it all for your own satisfaction. You see, the cross meant he would have to suffer. The cross meant he would have to carry the sins of many. The cross meant he would have to bear the judgment of everyone who trusted in him. The cross was the most difficult way to go. So Jesus, don't go that way. Go the easy way. Essentially, Satan was saying it would be possible to be a Savior without the sacrifice of the cross. You can put that out of the way and it will no longer be in your pathway. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that the cross had been there from the foundation of the world. And so he responded to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, throughout his ministry, he would follow God's plan. "I'm going to do this the way we agreed it would happen from the beginning of creation." And God's plan would inevitably lead to the cross. He would not live to satisfy himself, but to please the Father. You see, there was no other way for lost people to be saved from an eternal hell. That's the part that Satan didn't want to talk about. When he said to Jesus, "Live to satisfy yourself. Make this easy on yourself." What he did not say was, "And if you will choose this pathway, lost people will be eternally lost." You can choose to be a savior with no cross. But with no cross, there is no hope for anyone else. With no cross, everybody's destiny is separation from God and eternity in torment. Because you on the cross are the only way that the world can be forgiven, that sins can be wiped out, that God's mercy can fall on people, and we can be given eternal life. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom for many. I can choose the path of my own satisfaction, but if I do, that means I abandon everybody else. I'm not going to do that. So he rejected the first temptation. But the devil was not finished. The second temptation was to choose the path of sensationalism. The Bible says that the devil carried Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember what I said a while ago? If I were going to do something, I'd want everybody to see. Well, that's exactly what Satan said. "Jesus, let's just go to the pinnacle of the temple, to the very highest place in the city of Jerusalem, and you throw yourself down and see what God will do." After all, he knew his Father would rescue him. And then Satan threw in some scripture of his own. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." "You don't have to be worried, Jesus. You can jump off of the top of the temple down onto those massive stones in the courtyard below, and nothing bad's going to happen to you. After all, that's what the Bible says." What was the temptation? The temptation was to choose the path of sensationalism. Do something so amazing, so awe-inspiring, that people will never forget what you've done. After all, the temple was the most holy place in Israel. And there were always crowds of people there, and they were from all over the place. Word would spread quickly. And if Jesus would do that, what people would see is this. They would see a man dive from the top, the pinnacle, the very apex of the temple, and as he fell, as he almost hit the ground, experiencing certain death, suddenly angels would appear and catch him and protect him and deliver him. Who would ever forget that kind of sight? Can you imagine what it would be like this morning if, as we were leaving church, somebody cried out from the top of our church and said, "Hey, y'all, watch this." Which they also say is the last words of a southern redneck, but that's a different matter for a different day. But what if somebody did? "Hey, y'all, watch this." And they jumped off the top of the church, and just before they hit the ground, angels. Choose that path, Jesus. Choose that path so everybody's going to see this and everybody's going to know. And they're going to declare you king by popular acclaim. And nobody's ever going to be able to resist you. And nobody can deny who you are because they will have seen this with their own eyes. He could establish his own kind of kingdom and turn away from his Father's plan. Jesus, you can do this instantly. All you've got to do is jump. And the Bible says Jesus acted quickly to reject the devil's plan. It is written again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And with those words, Jesus accomplished two things. Number one, he established his personal submission to the Father's plan. He refused to follow that path of sensationalism and chose a path of submission. I'm not going to force my Father's hand. I'm not going to ask God to do something incredible because that's not the way it's going to work. I will do this my Father's way. He would declare that same spirit later in John 6:38 when he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I will not tempt my Father by stepping aside from his plan, by daring him not to rescue me. I will do things his way. I always have. I always will. God's way comes first. But there was something else Jesus accomplished when he made that statement, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that is this: he claimed his authority as the Son of God. See, he wasn't just talking about himself. He was talking about Lucifer as well. He was saying to Lucifer, "You dare not tempt me." He put the devil in his place. He wanted him to know, "You better remember who it is you're dealing with here. This is the Son of God. You dare not tempt me." You see, Satan had stepped over the line when he tried to distort God's word in an attempt to seduce God's Son. Satan had said, hey, wait, let me quote scripture to you. You quote a scripture to me, I'll quote it to you. And I'll use it in a way that makes it look like I am right. Let me warn you about something when it comes to Scripture and what you believe. One of the reasons that we're dealing with this, if I call myself a Baptist thing on Sunday night, so we'll really know this is what we believe. Always be careful not to decide what you think first and then go looking for a Bible verse. That always leads to some sort of heresy. When you make up your mind, this is what I think, and I believe I can find a piece of a verse in the Bible that will work for me, that leads to nothing but trouble. And also, be very careful that you don't try to put pieces of Scripture together. What we want to do when we approach the Bible is simply say, "What is God saying?" And he says it entirely, and he says it consistently, and he says it in a way that you can always trust it. Satan was attempting to distort Scripture in order to convince Jesus to do something he knew he wasn't supposed to do. And Jesus reminded him of who he was dealing with. It had an immediate impact on Satan. One of the things you'll see as Satan moves on is this: two things stop happening. Number one is that "if you are the Son of God" challenge goes away. And he never tries to use Scripture again. You see, Jesus claimed his own authority. And he rejected that idea of sensationalism. He rejected that idea that I'll just do this in a big show so people will be looking at me and not looking to my Father. The third temptation revealed that Satan had reached a point of desperation. He could only think of one more way to attempt to tempt Jesus to step aside from his destiny, from his plan, from the reason he had come. But he thought it would work. This is what the Bible says. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He appealed to Jesus' ego. You can have all that the world offers if you just turn away from your Father and worship me. I could not help but think as I was reading that temptation of what Satan was really offering to Jesus. He was basically saying, abandon heaven and I'll give you earth. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It's almost like saying to someone, you give me that $100 bill and I'll give you this shiny new penny. That's kind of what it's like, isn't it? You give up all of the majesty of heaven and I'll give you this little place called earth. Why in the world did he think that would work? Because he was tempting Jesus to follow the path of his own fall. In this third temptation, he was saying, Jesus, I'm going to try to tempt you into doing what worked when it was me. When it was my ego. When it was my pride. When it was my desire for power and authority, when I thought, I will raise myself up and I will sit on the throne of God. I was willing to abandon everything for the sake of my own ego. Jesus, won't you do that as well? Surely he would be tempted with that same desire that had driven Satan to fall. Jesus' response was immediate and emphatic. First, he was repulsed by the temptation that seemed so attractive to Satan. He said, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me with your ideas, with your ego, with your pride. I don't want anything to do with you or who you are. You see, Jesus only saw the temptation in terms of what he would lose and not what he might gain. That temptation that Satan thought was so strong was something that Jesus saw only in terms of, look at what I would have to sacrifice to gain that little bit that you could offer. And then Christ spoke the truth with power. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Satan had heard those words before. Where do you think he heard that kind of statement? When that desire to rebel was just beginning to grow in his heart, he heard and he knew, worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. But it wasn't enough. And he condemned himself. Jesus said, I won't follow that path. His ministry would be based on his love and his worship for the Father. He did not resent his Father's authority. He trusted his Father's guidance. And that made all the difference. And that's why the Gospels so often describe Jesus as going away by himself to pray. He needed to be with the Father he worshiped and trusted so much. I need time with my Father. I have no desire to rebel against him. And so Jesus settled the issue. Remember, I said that what was happening in the wilderness was that Jesus was determining what kind of Savior he would be. And in the wilderness, he defined what his ministry would be. It would be a ministry that would turn away from satisfying self in order to be found pleasing to the Father. It would be a ministry that rejected sensationalism in order to embrace submission to the Father's guidance and his word. It would be a ministry of service to God, revealed in serious worship and total surrender. And that's the person who would become the Savior of the world. Those are also the qualities the Lord is calling for in disciples today. If you ask yourself the question, what does God want me to be as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do I live out my faith in a way that is rich and real? The answer is, you've got to follow the path that Jesus followed in the Judean wilderness. Today, the devil constantly challenges followers of Jesus to choose shortcuts and compromises. You can be a follower, you just don't have to be so serious about it. You can be a follower, but you don't have to be that extreme. You can be a follower and still live to satisfy yourself. Or he tempts us to put our own desires above Christ's lordship. Live in a way that will make you happy, that will make people look at you, that will satisfy you. Or he wants us to choose the appeals of the world and worship unworthy things. One of my college professors one time said, one of the problems that humanity has is we give first-class devotion to second-class idols. Satan does that all of the time. Look, you can follow Jesus. You can trust him. He can be your Savior, but don't let him take up your time, because there are all these other little things that can take up all of your attention and all of your time and all of your commitment. And you can sell yourself out to all of those things so that when you come to the end of your life, you've never really done anything that matters. That's the temptation. But that's not what we're called to. If we're going to be like Jesus, this is what the Bible says. We're going to have to learn to say no to the temptations that lead us away from the Lord. We're going to have to declare an unqualified yes to the truth of his word. And we are commanded to stand strong when compromise would seem to be the easiest and most popular way to go. Jesus came out of that wilderness with an absolute conviction. This is who I am. This is who my Father has called me to be. This is what my Father has called me to do. And I will follow his will all the way to the cross. And for you and me, it is that call to say, just as Jesus did, when temptation comes my way, when it is a temptation not to do something bad, but to become somebody bad, focused on self, sold out to pleasures, willing to compromise, when those temptations come, we are called to say, no, Christ first, Christ above all. I will follow him. It may be that you're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never begun that path of discipleship. But today you know you need to. You need to know him as Savior and follow him as Lord. And today you can make that commitment. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I'm going to be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here at the front. We'll be here to meet you and help you come to know Christ for the very first time. And if you need to do that today, you come. and we'll introduce you to Jesus. Maybe he's calling you to plant yourself at First Baptist Church, to say, this is the place where I want to be a member, because I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to follow him with this fellowship of people who mean so much to me. And you'll want to come and say, I want my membership to be at First Baptist. Maybe being surrendered and submitted means there's something God is dealing with you about, and you got to let it go and surrender it to him. And you may need to come today and say, pray for me as I surrender everything to follow him. Is there a decision you need to make today? Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn. If you need to come, you come.